Well, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But sometimes it's hard to bear with certain things. Sometimes it's hard to bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Some aren't sure sometimes if they can endure. Sometimes looking at the future, we wonder if we can, what the hope is for the future. These were some thoughts probably running through the pastor's mind. Several in the congregation may not make it through the next year. Families in the congregation are concerned about the future of their children and the impact and influence of culture upon their children. Some have been leaving where they were living because of oppressive laws, and those who don't go along with all of those are seen as unsafe and a danger, and there are those with power who want to silence any contrary opinions. This pastor's move in particular, he knew he was being spied on and watched by authorities. Earlier, the church had been told what to wear, and there were restrictions on their worship. There was a real crossroads they saw of religious freedom and choices for them and their kids. And I'm not talking about 2020. I'm talking about 1620. I'm talking about before the Mayflower, before the first Thanksgiving. Pastor Brewster, I think, had some of those thoughts in his mind from what we know of history and what was going on in their times. And some of those thoughts led pilgrims on a boat, famously, to the Americas or to the New World, as it was called. And some of those thoughts were the same kind of thoughts that people in Bible times had at various times. But those are times, in fact, it's been far worse at other times in history, but all those kinds of times are when the church can grow as it loves one another and as it moves out in love to share the love of Christ and the gospel to the world. Modern Americans often just give complaints, but our forefathers gave thanks, and they looked to the Lord, and they looked to their mission of love and to spread the Lord's love. There's nothing new under the sun, but thanksgiving can help renew that love that we see in the New Testament. In the 1600s, the Puritans, as they were called, seeking the pure Christian faith, they were also called nonconformists because they weren't conforming to all the mandates of the government in relation to their church practices. As they moved, those of them who moved were also called pilgrims, like the sojourners of Bible times. And some of those thoughts I mentioned were what led Pastor Brewster and his people and his church from England to Holland and then to America on the Mayflower, and they arrived in November of 1620. Their stated goal was for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. That's what they wrote in their document, the Mayflower Compact. And it was a year later, so 400 years ago this Thanksgiving, in 1621, those pilgrims, those that had survived, about 53 of them, there was over 100 on the voyage when it left, those pilgrims gathered for a fall feast with their families, and they were celebrating God's goodness and the first successful harvest with the help of the Native Americans. There were 90 plus of them, according to one of the writers who came on this occasion. They didn't call it a day of Thanksgiving. It was actually 3 days of feasting, probably culminating in a special Sabbath of worship. But in 1623, they set apart what they called in their writings a day of thanksgiving, In 1668, they set a day of Thanksgiving for November 25th. Some of the dates it was held on were different throughout the year. We don't know in 1621 if they had turkey. Probably not most of what we ate, although there was much fowl in that area. The natives brought deer. According to Winslow, I think was the writer, there was real tension between the tribal groups, but they came together on that day. And it's also noteworthy, there was grieving. All of them had lost loved ones. You think over 100 on the boat, 53 had survived. All of them had people close to them that they were grieving who had lost their lives. Imagine 50% of this congregation gone to be with glory. That was their experience. But our forefathers could give thanks despite great difficulty. And so must we, no matter what we are going through. And it's interesting, other Thanksgiving proclamations that more formalized this later came after great difficulty and loss. George Washington, after the Revolutionary War that took many lives in our early Continental Congress, Abraham Lincoln again instituted the Thanksgiving proclamations in 1865 after the Civil War, where again, despite the great difficulties, people gathered to give thanks to God. It wasn't about everything being great. It was about having a great God that we need to remember to give thanks to. And it all started 400 some years ago. Our family has actually been to Plymouth Plantation, where they actually have a village where they reenact what the original village might have looked like in that very location. And I have fond memories of our family walking around the town there, and I remember walking by a door, and a mom was throwing out the slop. They're all in costume, and they're all acting the part, and she reprimanded me for my parents not knowing, you don't walk in front of an open door because we throw out the slop. And I remember one of the guys saying, how old are you, young man? And I said, 12. And he said, what's your trade? And I was like, trade? I trade baseball cards? I don't know. What do you mean trade? And he said, how can you be 12 and you don't have a trade yet? And They're people who are speaking just like people who would have thought and taught in those days. It was interesting even to trace our family tree through William Brewster, the pastor that came over on the boat. We can trace our family tree through my grandmother's line to Pastor Brewster. It's a great heritage, though, but even being in that setting with those actors in that village, it's good to be reminded of the real people that have gone before us, and the real sacrifices that they made for the religious privileges that we can take for granted. But one of the things I was looking at this week was in their compact and covenant, they committed to care for one another in the new world, to love and to live for the good of all in their community. In fact, the Pilgrim Memorial Monument says the members were, quote, tied to all care of each other's goods and of the whole by everyone. They illustrated this, it says, with long-suffering devotion. 1 Corinthians 13 has been illustrating for us a new world of love. It's a world that begins with long-suffering and kind devotion. It's a love that doesn't seek its own, this love that Paul's talking about in this chapter. It's a love that seeks to care for others, for all others. It's a world of love. In fact, in New England, Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon on this chapter talked about heaven as a world of love. His children would later hear a Thanksgiving proclamation from Congress in 1784 for a nationwide day of public prayer and thanksgiving, that all the people of the United States may then assemble in their respective churches and congregations to celebrate with grateful hearts and joyful and united voices, above all, that God has been pleased to continue in us the light of gospel truths and has secured to us in the fullest manner the rights of conscience in faith and worship. That's from our United States Congress, and they urged all Americans to pray that God would forgive all of our sins and offenses, and that He would strengthen and cement the bonds of love and affection between us all, to fill the whole world with His glory. That's what Thanksgiving was to be about, that we would give thanks for the gospel blessings that we have, and that we would pray that God would forgive us for our sins, and that He would unite us in love and in affection for one another, that He would fill the whole world with His glory. Our forefathers saw a link between love and thanksgiving for God's glory, and so did Paul in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about thanksgiving and how everything that we do is to be to His glory. That includes love when we come to chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, he's again going to talk about thanksgiving that we should say amen to. So we think about thanksgiving in the Bible. It's not a day. It is a daily exercise. And so it's good for us, even as we've celebrated a day of thanksgiving, to think about thanksgiving as a daily exercise that we need to continue. And so I want to just look this morning at this theme of loving and thanksgiving, first of all, the link between loving and thanksgiving. And these go together in ways maybe you haven't thought about, and then living in thanksgiving. So loving and thanksgiving, and then living in thanksgiving. But first, loving and thanksgiving. And this is where Paul actually started this letter to the Corinthians. We've been learning about the Corinthians. They were a troubled church. They had a lot of issues going on in the church. And Paul goes to address them, the immorality, the fact that they were boastful, they were in conflict, they were all kinds of things that we've seen in the study. But he begins by giving thanks for the church. He begins by talking about God's grace and God's gifts that were at work in chapter 1. And then when we come to chapter 13, he talks about the love of the Lord. And if you look at we left off last time, and at the end of verse 7, chapter 13, start of verse 8, love endures all things, and then love never ends or never fails, depending on the translation you have. And what struck me looking at the beginning of this book again and looking at chapter 13 is Paul begins by expressing his love for the church, his thanks for this church with all of their sin and with all of their problem. And that's how he starts the letter. And I would argue if we don't have that heart from chapter 1, thanking God, being able to thank God for the people in His church, even the sinful people in His church, it's going to be hard for us when we get to chapter 13, verse 7, to bear all, to believe all, to hope all, and to endure all, if we're not first giving thanks in all things. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, he says. That's His love that sustains, that is steadfast, that endures to the end in chapter 13, verse 8. Paul's affection for others, we can see, is related in his expressions of thanks for them. You can see that in Philippians 1. You can see that in many of his letters. As he speaks to these people, he expresses his affection for them, his thanks for them, and his love for them. And this is actually what we read earlier in Psalm 100. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks. And why are we to give thanks? Verse 5 says, for His steadfast love endures forever. There's a link between our thanks and His love that is steadfast and that endures forever. Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord for He's good. His steadfast love endures forever. And then that phrase is repeated in verse 2, then verse 3, then verse 4, then verse 5. And he tells the people to say this. Let these different people say this out loud. His love endures forever. And then He says later in Psalm 118, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us," what? "Rejoice and be glad in it." To say we will rejoice. Right? To choose gratitude. There's a book, I think it's by Nancy Lee DeMoss, about choosing gratitude. That concept of we need to choose this gratitude. Psalm 116 tells us to give thanks to the Lord for His enduring love, and it's repeated on every line 26 times because His love endures forever. God wants us to get this and to give thanks for His love and then to live in light of that love. In fact, dozens of times the Bible commands us to give thanks to the Lord for His love that endures forever. Thanksgiving and love are connected in God's Word. And we've been seeing in 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love of the Lord that His people are to live out. As we meditate on and give thanks for His love, then we need to live in light of that love. It's a love that endures. End of verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13. It endures all things. That's His steadfast love. And it's a love that never ends. It endures forever. We should thank God daily for His steadfast love that endures all. It's a saving love. It's a sustaining love. It's a sovereign love. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, who's sustaining me with arms of love. The song says, His every thought, God's every thought is love. Every day I have on earth is given by my King. So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow Him. As we see His love, that should be our response. We want to give our life to love and follow Him. So 1 Corinthians 13 is all about loving and following King Jesus. And if you're visiting here, we've been walking through this chapter. Verse 3 warns us, if we give our life, our all, that can actually be done without love, the kind of love that he's talking about here. Love isn't just doing good for others. It's not just being sacrificial. Verse 3 says you can give sacrificially without love for the good of others. In other words, action without affection isn't love. God was never just concerned with the outward appearance. The Lord was always looking at the heart. And in verse 6, love includes rejoicing. That's an emotion that we feel. And in fact, if you have, this was one of the questions on the survey and the feedback form. And if you haven't turned yours in yet, here's the right answer for number 8. Biblical love doesn't involve or need feelings or emotions in the sense of heart and affections, not just actions. I would argue the right answer is that we should disagree with that statement. Biblical love does involve and need feelings and emotions in Scripture. We're not to serve without emotion. We're called to serve the Lord with what? With gladness. We're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all that we are, all of our inmost being. And to serve the Lord with gladness includes emotion, includes what we feel, and that is a command, but you think, well, how do I get there? I don't always feel that naturally. Well, the next verse in Psalm 100 says, "Come with thanksgiving and praise." The Psalms recognize our feelings and emotions fluctuate, but we need to commit to come to praise, to give thanks to the Lord. And if we come with grateful praise, that can help us serve the Lord with more gladness. There is a path to joy and feelings and emotions and love and joy. We see it in many of the Psalms, and it often comes with thanking and praising God for His blessings. As we give thanks with a grateful heart, and as we give thanks and even pray for a more grateful heart, but don't wait to feel thanks. We don't wait to feel thanks. We obey the command to give thanks, but we pray. It's not just about not waiting. We need to be praying for a grateful heart, for a right heart that can serve the Lord with gladness, not with grudgery. That we can delight ourselves in the Lord and not just do things by duty. The author of 1 Corinthians 13 also commanded affection, appreciation, and emotion. Romans 12, he talks about serving with cheerfulness. Love one another, he says, with brotherly affection. We're commanded to love with affection. And 1 Thessalonians 5, appreciate those who diligently labor among you. He says, esteem them very highly in love for their work. And then he goes on to say, rejoice always, in everything give thanks. These are commands. We're called to rejoice always, to express appreciation, to esteem people highly in love who labor in love among us and serve and lead among us in the church. And even just that exercise of expressing appreciation to others is commanded there. Esteeming them in love, giving thanks. It's Godward, but it's also, we see Him at work in people. And so I want to look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and just consider where we've been and review how thanksgiving actually can help us in all of these things to be loving. So verse 4, love is patient and kind. This is one of those that I think, if you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, you've recognized as we've gone through this, there are areas where you, the more you see the fullness of what this is saying, how you fall short of that, how can I grow in being patient and kind? I think part of the answer in Scripture is that if we are those who are giving thanks for God's patience and God's kindness toward us, realizing He is patient towards us and kind towards us every day, if we are beginning our days or spending time giving thanks for God's patience and kindness toward us, that will help us to be able to express kindness and to show patience to others as God has done for us. Another one of the questions, number 7 on the feedback form or the series, was that these verses describe love with adjectives in the Greek for what love is and what love is not. And actually the right answer is these are not adjectives, these are verbs. All of these are verbs. They're actions, they're not passive. So it's really showing patience. It's expressing or exercising kindness. That's what love does. This is what love chooses to do and what love refuses to do. Love refuses to be envious is the next phrase. How does thankfulness help us there? Well, I don't think that's hard to see that envy comes when there's something you don't have that you want or that others have. Whereas when you're thankful, when you're thanking God for what He's given you and it's all of His grace, you're just thankful for whatever He's given you. You're not focusing on what you don't have. You're thankful for what you do have. Contentment is key to cure envy or jealousy by thankfulness in Christ. And then it says love isn't boastful or arrogant or proud, your Bible might say. And again, think about how when we boast, it's about something that we did, and we talk about it as if it's something that we can take credit for, rather than deflecting all glory and giving all thanks and praise to God for anything good. Anything bad we have to take full responsibility for, but anything good we can't take any credit for. It's all of gift. It's all of grace. Chapter 4 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing for us to boast. But if we're thankful, we're focused on God the giver. We're not focused on our gift. That's what was one of the problems in chapter 12 and 14. They were focusing on their own gifts rather than God, the giver. But if it's all of grace, then no one may boast, as Ephesians 2 says. And then, as we move into verse 5, love isn't rude. Those who are truly grateful people tend to be gracious people. If you think much of God's grace to you and you're grateful for it, those are the kind of people that speak and think graciously of others. And so we need to cultivate thanksgiving for all of these. What about love doesn't insist on its own way, or love is not self-seeking? Well, when we thank God in particular for what we don't deserve, which is anything good, if we're thanking God for what we don't deserve, that reminds us we don't deserve our own way. We don't deserve our own way. This is another one of those that's been convicting to me. Actually, all of these. Some of these I didn't think I struggled with till I really studied it. But thanking God for what we don't deserve reminds us we don't deserve our own way. Thanksgiving also takes focus off of self-seeking self to God seeking Him, seeking His way of love, not our own way. Love is not irritable. Gratitude is key for our bad attitudes. And I think if we easily can praise God for what He does for us, despite our sin, that will help us to not be so easily provoked at the sins of others. If it's easy for us just to thank God for His goodness, despite our sin, we're not going to be as easily provoked against others for their far lesser sins than what we've committed against God. And then, end of verse 5, love is not resentful, or better translation, keeps no record of wrongs. Thankfulness counts its blessings rather than counting up the wrongs and putting them on the ledger of all these different people. The ledger that love looks at is the ledger of the blessings that we have, not all these issues in others. Bitterness can be cured by seeing our blessedness in Christ. And then verse 6, love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And I think here is where thankfulness can help our joyfulness. Our expressions of thanks can actually fuel our affections. I don't often just feel thankful naturally when I rolled out of bed. I didn't just feel thankful this morning when I woke up. But the Bible commands us to give thanks. And maybe some of you even experienced today, while you were giving thanks, while you were singing, there's a work of God going on in your heart. And I think that's part of the path to joy. We don't just wait for that to happen. We need to do what we're called to, but long for God to change our heart in the process and pray for that. The Bible commands us to give thanks. We don't have to wait to feel it first. We give it and we pray and obey that command. And God often in the process gives us feelings of thankfulness and joyfulness as we trust and obey. That is the way to be happy in Jesus. And then verse 7, love bears all things. That's another tough one. But it can be possible if we're actually giving thanks in all things. If in all things we're giving thanks like we're commanded to, that can help us to be able to bear all things, including difficult things. And then love believes and hopes all. If you know that you are blessed and you thank God for working all things together for what's best for you, for what's good for you, that will help you lovingly believe and hope the best from others. Thankful people are hopeful people. They see God at work. Love always trusts that He's always working in all things. And then love endures all things. And love never ends, never fails. That takes us back to the psalm that we began this service with. As we give thanks to the Lord that He's good, His love endures forever. And as we thank Him for His enduring love, that can help us to endure in love and to not stop loving. So I think every phrase in 1 Corinthians 13 can get strength from our thanks. And if we want to grow in love for the Lord and our neighbor, and that includes unbelievers, we need to grow in thankfulness. And there's a passage that puts all that together to help us, and that's Colossians 3. If you would turn there, I still want to come back and finish up 1 Corinthians 13 in another message. But it really struck me this Thanksgiving how our love for God and man is connected to thankfulness and how it can be cultivated. As we give thanks, that helps us to live out this love. Our complaints need to be replaced with thanks to love rightly. So turn to Colossians 3 if you're not already to help us with the application here. We've seen loving and thanksgiving. I want to look now at living in thanksgiving by way of application. A commentator in the 1600s named Matthew Henry said, "Thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is even better." Thanksgiving is good, thanks living is better. And here in Colossians 3, verses 14, 15, and 16, and 17, there's several mentions of thanksgiving or giving thanks, being thankful. But I want to talk about the starting in verse 12 to see how our love is connected here towards others. Colossians 3:12, "Then put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." So it starts with His choosing us in love, not based on us. He chose us in love, Ephesians says, before the foundation of the world. He loved us first. John says, we love because He first loved us. So it starts there. We're chosen to be holy and beloved. We're beloved by Him. And then He says, put on. And this is the language of putting on clothes, going into your closet and taking off clothes and putting on clothes. And I've mentioned to you, as we go into our closet, we have this sign, or this it's like a poster. It's made out of metal, but it's "Love is," and it goes through all these phrases here. Something that's been happening lately is that sign keeps falling down. We've got some loose things, and I go in there, and it's sometimes leaning like this, and sometimes it falls down, and so I'm putting it back up, but I'm reminded of that's often how my life is. I can look at these things, I can set them up, but it just keeps falling. It keeps falling down. So this is like something we need to continually go, and we need to get things right. We need to continually put on, verse 12, compassionate hearts. And this again shows us love is not just about our actions. It starts with, like, with our Lord's heart. He was moved with compassion to action. And that's a contrast to the 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 person who would even do these sacrificial things, but he didn't have that love in his heart. And then he says, put on kindness. That's one of the first things Paul says about love. Love is patient and kind, same word. And then put on humility. That's the opposite of the words in 1 Corinthians 13 of being proud, arrogant, boastful. We need to put on humility, put off, but put on, and meekness, and goes along with that. And then patience. That's also 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. And then verse 13, he says, bearing with one another. That's also 1 Corinthians 13. Love bears all things. And then if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. That's again what Paul's talking about, not being irritable and not being resentful, not keeping that record of wrongs against them. We've got to be able to forgive in our heart. And here's where, as he goes into the next verses that are going to talk about thanksgiving three times, if you're thanking God for bearing with you for your many, many sins, it's not going to be as hard for you to bear with a few sins from others. If you're continually thanking God that He is, in His love, bearing with you for your many sins, and maybe you're prone to complain, and you're thinking, yeah, but I have a complaint against this person. Middle of verse 13 says in the ESV, if one has a complaint against another, you to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. You must forgive. And then verse 14, above all these, put on love. So here he goes to love. which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You could think of love as what it's the overall tapestry. It's the overall weaving together and all those different threads from 1 Corinthians 13. They're all being weaved together by the inspiration of God to paint this picture, to paint this portrait of love. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, this is the most excellent way. The greatest of these is love. He says at the end, and we're going to sing at the end of our time here about singing with one voice. That's the idea of harmony here in this verse, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance, and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. How good it is to embrace his command to prefer one another and to forgive as he forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. See, we're sharing in something much bigger than us. This is the love of the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and the joy that overflowed from them, and this plan from eternity past for them to create a people that they would share their love with, that the world would see that love and would know the God who gave them that love. And so this now comes from love and goes into the next verse, end of verse 15, says, be thankful. And then look at the end of verse 16. As we sing, it's to be with thankfulness in your hearts. And then look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does that look like practically when you're doing everyday things like paying bills? And maybe they're bigger than you would like. Paying taxes, looking at the finances, all these things. Maybe you're cleaning up a mess for the billionth time. Maybe there's just a lot of work that never seems to be done around the house. Some of you saw this on our Facebook page. Here's what someone wrote, some examples to help us. I am thankful for the taxes that I pay because it means that I am employed. I'm thankful for the mess to clean after a party because it means I have friends. Thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug that means I have enough to eat. That's actually a little convicting after this week for me. Thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. Thankful for all the complaining I hear about the government because it means we have freedom of speech. We shouldn't be complaining all the time about government, but thankful we have a country that even allows different opinions. Thankful for the parking spot I find at the far end of the lot because it means I've been blessed with transportation. Thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. Thankful for the lady behind me in church that sings off key. Don't look at her. It means I can hear. Thankful for the pile of laundry and ironing that means I have clothes to wear. Thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I'm still capable of working hard. And thankful for the alarm that goes off early in the morning. It reminds me I am alive. See, this is a very practical thing to give thanks in everything, whatever you do. And this should affect our homes. That's where the next verses are going to go, to our homes. Just like verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. That can also be translated to be harsh. If you have harshness or bitterness, the cure is putting on love and thankfulness from verse 17. About that person and toward that person. Some of you battle bitterness. Confess that is sin and obey God by thanking him for that person and ask his help for how you can show love to that person you struggle with. And as verse 17 says, in word or deed and in the name of Jesus, in other words, not in your own strength, give thanks. Here's what a Christian counseling blog put out just this week, instilling gratitude in your family. Expression. Give voice to what's good and lovely in your life. Remind yourself and speak it out loud to others. Write it down. Thank someone. The more we express appreciation and gratitude, the more it takes root and deepens. Our kids benefit by giving voice to their thoughts, seeing the pleasure they bring to others, living as an example to those around them. Encourage them to see what is good and to outwardly name it. And then to serve in ways that show the love of Christ. You can bring gifts, offer your time, engage in acts of service. That could be offering free babysitting or yard work or an unexpected meal. It could be, how can you reach out to a disabled or elderly or disadvantaged or lonely or homebound person or an overwhelmed parent? An awareness of others also who struggle more than us brings perspective to us and the blessing that we have. This isn't something that comes naturally. This is something we've got to cultivate. And I want you to notice also, for verse 16 talks about the word of Christ richly dwelling in us. There's a lot of things we could be thankful for in God's common grace, but I think the biggest and the richest blessing that we have, that we should always have reason to give thanks for, if nothing else, is the word of Christ, the gospel. Because if we're grumbling, we see our cup as half empty. I'm going to drink it so it's about half. Okay, that's almost exactly half. So some of us, and we might call it pessimism or optimism, I want to call it grumbling or gratitude. We see, oh, there's only a half cup left. Or others look at it and say, oh, there's still a half cup left. It's half full. I think the gospel helps us to actually look at this cup even in a deeper way than just trying to be more optimistic. The gospel actually tells us in Scripture, this is the imagery of Scripture, there is a cup of wrath that we deserve. It is a full cup of fury that the prophets talk about, that sinners deserve, a cup to be filled to the full with God's wrath that we should drink, that is to be poured out on the people of this world. Isaiah and Ezekiel talk about this wrath. And so this is what we deserve. That's actually, this cup deserves to be completely full with nothing but God's wrath towards us for our sin. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus comes and he goes. Remember when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember what he prays to his Father? If it is possible to let this, what? Cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as my will, but as thy will be done. He knows what's in this cup. This is the cup of wrath that the Scriptures have talked about. He knows what it would mean to take God's wrath upon himself and on himself. And he, in his humanity, is basically asking three times, is there any other way? But I will submit to you, my Father. He knows what it means to drink that cup. And the cup was not taken away from the Son. The Son comes and he drinks the bitter cup that was reserved for me that I deserved. And so Jesus on the cross takes the fullness of the fury of God's wrath upon himself for all the people who would ever believe. It's like we're standing there with our cups and he goes and he takes them and he drinks them all the way down to the dregs on the cross until he says, it is finished, to the very last drop, to the very end. Jesus drank the bitter cup reserved for me. The Father's wrath is now completely satisfied. And we should say, Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you for drinking that bitter cup reserved for me. And so now the cup, as we look at the cup, we realize that he took all of that. And how thankful should we be that the cup is just empty? That we don't have to face any of the fury of God's wrath, but that's not all that he does. Maybe you think, well, if we just got some blessings in there, that would be over-the-top amazing grace. But he does more than that. He gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He puts them in our cup. He is our cup. And the Psalm 23 says, the Lord is our shepherd. When he blesses us, our cup, what? Overflows, it runneth over, as the old King James. And that's the idea there, is not only do we not get the wrath that we deserve, not only is the cup not just empty, which would be amazing, not only is there not just some blessings, it's overflowing with blessings more than we need all of the time. And so that is how we should the gospel, the word of Christ, as it richly dwells in us, if we can't think of other reasons to be thankful for, we've always got reasons in the gospel to be thankful for his blessing, to say, Jesus, thank you. Let me close with how this works on some of those low days. Some of those days when complaining seems justified, or there's genuine sorrow, or maybe the loss of a loved one. I wrote this blog 3 years ago. The other day we drove by the grave of my son, Mark Joseph. He would have been 10 this year. We had adopted him from Africa. Some of you know that story. The first time I traveled home from Africa, my heart wasn't initially filled with thankfulness. As I sat on the plane for a long, lonely ride, my thoughts were in a downward spiral of sin and self-pity that was spinning into resentment and bitterness. But that day, by God's grace, I stopped listening to myself, and I started preaching to my soul about God. Like Psalm 42 says, I took that road less traveled, and it makes all the difference. My circumstances hadn't changed, but my perspective changed as I pursued thankfulness in the midst of my selfishness. Instead of complaining, I began counting my blessings. And as I travel back from Africa this time, I can assure every one of you, we have much to be thankful for, not just materially and physically, although if you've lived in the third world, and to me, Congo is like the fourth world even compared to other third world countries. There's a lot, but spiritually, even more so, we need to count and recount our blessings. And so I'm sharing this again. Some of you have heard this before, but just to help rehearse and even record past blessings and to revisit them the next time you're in a downward spiral. It was 10 years ago this fall that I came back on an emotional roller coaster of a ride after burying my son and some of the drama I've shared before. And I'm just getting on this plane. I just want to sit. I don't want to talk to anyone. I'm so glad I've got a seat with extra legroom. That's a really big deal when you're tall. I just want to relax, and I've got my seat. I've got my pass, and some other gal comes, and she's a foot shorter than me, but she's got the same seat on her pass. And so I don't speak their language, and they're arguing, and then finally they're causing such a scene. He says, "Can you just go sit somewhere else?" And I'm thinking, seriously, this is my seat. I paid extra for this. I was not in a good mood, and I went and I sat down. I was not in a sanctified frame at all. I'm thinking, I'm like the tallest guy on this plane, and they can't even let me have the seat that I paid for. And those are one of those times you think, you know, it's okay for me to be grumbling right now. It's okay for me to have some ingratitude right now. But I want you to know God began moving in my heart by his grace, which is undeserved mercy, when we actually deserve, and I actually had this thought, I actually deserve to be a lot. I was really uncomfortable in that seat, by the way. I got sitting down, and just when I kind of got comfortable, the guy puts his seat back, and I'm just like in pain. But I was reminded how incredibly uncomfortable I would be if I was where I deserve to be right now in hell for my sin. And so this sitting with a cushioned chair with some smelly people is nothing like being in hell right now, which is what I deserve. And so I started to write down some things I was thankful for. And I wrote this down, pursuing thankfulness when your flesh doesn't want to. I'm thankful to soon be having a warm shower Saturday and other amenities of life I'd taken for granted until the past couple weeks. There was just a really cold bucket, which I never got used to trying to shower with that. I'm thankful to own a car, to have electricity 24 hours a day in my home, along with running water and so many basic conveniences that so much of our world does not have, like a real door on our home instead of just a sheet hanging for a door like many of the homes we saw this week. This is on my way back from Africa. I'm thankful that in times I've complained or grumbled at God's providence, that he's allowed me to keep breathing rather than striking me down like those Israelites in the wilderness who said similar things. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about that. I'm thankful God is patient and gracious when I'm not patient and gracious about the inconveniences that come my way, and he uses those times to sanctify me. I'm thankful that God convicts me of sin when I'm not thankful, and how God is using this trip to rebuke my pride behind my lack of gratitude and to hopefully remove some of the layers of sin associated with it. I said later on, I'm also thankful God allowed someone in another exit row to be willing to give up their seat and switch with me, so I now have room without the seat in front of me pushed back into my lap. This is a praise of no small magnitude. That was probably one of the biggest ones at that moment I was thankful for. Thankful for my sweet wife, I'm super thankful for and can't wait to see and kiss and snuggle with. That may be more than you wanted to know. But above all, I am so thankful for God saving and adopting someone that, like me, that Ephesians 2 says was a naturally rebellious child of wrath, just like the rest, but God, being rich in his mercy, saved me and gave me his own intimate relationship and fellowship with Christ, his inheritance and all things, and his infinite and inseparable love, and then plus, as an added bonus, everything I need for life and godliness and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. My cup runs over. That's just a sampling. But I share that with you to encourage you to pursue thankfulness, even on those times when it's hard, to write down, to record, to rehearse. We're actually called to do that in Scripture, to remember the things that he has done in the past so that we can go over them in the future. Not just on those times when you naturally feel thankful and how everything is going, which probably isn't that often, but those times, especially when things are not going according to your plan and desires, we're called to do this. There are difficult things that people are facing here that the Lord knows, but I want you to know, even though we don't know the future and can't control it, we do know the will of God in his sovereignty, in his word, in 1 Thessalonians 5, this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks in all circumstances. If you'll pursue that with me, say amen. Amen. We pray. Our great God, we thank you for your great faithfulness, your graciousness to us. I pray that you would help us to pursue thankfulness, that there would be a difference about the way we as Christians speak and think. And Lord, I pray for any who do not yet know the fullness of that gospel, that they would even in this day speak with those who know the love of Christ so we can tell them more about how they can have a relationship with this Jesus by grace through faith. We thank you for all these things. In his name, amen.